But I just want to turn our attention to God's precious word at this time. And I'm going to read from the Psalm 90. And this is the start of the fourth book of the book of Psalms. And it is entitled, this Psalm, A Prayer of Moses, the Man of God. The Psalm 90, I'm beginning our reading at the first verse. Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever Thou hadst formed the earth, and the world even from everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God. Thou turnest man to destruction, and sayest, Return, ye children of men. For 1,000 years in Thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as sleep in the morning. They are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withereth. For we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins, in the light of thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 80 years. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger, even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long, and let it repent thee concerning thy servants. O satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil. Let thy work appear unto thine servants, and thy glory unto their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us, yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it. And again, we are looking to God to bless the reading of his precious word. Can we unite together at the throne of grace as we come to God's word just now? Our loving and our gracious God, we turn to thee in our Saviour's name. We thank thee for the opportunity of coming to thee. And Lord, it is our prayer as it was the prayer of Moses. Oh, satisfy us early. We pray that thou wouldst draw near, our God, that thou wouldst turn the tide, and that we might see the hand of God upon us and upon our land. And O God, that thou wouldst teach the lesson, and that thou wouldst draw near to hearts today. O God, bless. As we come around thy word just now, we pray that thy speaking voice would be heard. Send the Holy Spirit, the enlightener, to lead us into all truth. And may thy truth be our portion today. For it's in Jesus' precious name that we'd ask these things. Amen. Now I want to take a text of scripture today. It is the verse 12 of the portion of scripture that we read. It says, so teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Last week there was a headline that appeared in the Guardian newspaper that said, we're about to learn a terrible lesson from the coronavirus. And the columnist Owen Jones, who wrote the piece, went on to make a typically and predictably Guardian type of point that the lessons that were going to be learned was to be about economic inequality. And I suppose that in some ways that he had a point in what he said. But I think that the main lesson that we're going to learn from the coronavirus is not about economic inequality. The main lesson, I think, that we're going to learn is that we are not in control. That man is not in control of his destiny. I think that many people today in this day of technology and in this day of medical advances, and particularly since the day when there was the discovery of penicillin and antibiotics, and there was that ability to tackle disease, people have taken it for granted that man is able to solve all problems and man is able to heal all diseases. And there has been that sense of false security that no matter what the problem may be, we can find a cure for it. But we see since the advent of the coronavirus that that has been knocked on the head, because now we have a virus for which there is no cure and for which at the present there is no alleviation. And we salute those doctors and pharmacists and those that are searching for cures and for some kind of vaccine that can be applied. And we indeed salute all those that are in the front line today, the doctors and nurses that are in the hospitals and are in the front line of all that is taking place. And we're not undermining that in any way. In fact, we are thanking them on behalf of the community for what they are doing. But nevertheless, I think that we are facing a dangerous disease. And that has sent a sense of panic through our community. You look in the eyes of people as they go about, and there is that sense of fear in their eyes. And not without reason, because it is something that we have been warned about and obviously is a very dangerous pandemic indeed. But we need to remember that while we are panicked today, and while perhaps there is that fear and anxiety, that we have a God in heaven who is still in control of all things. And here is the man of God, here is Moses. And we saw that this psalm is labeled a prayer of Moses. And some people debate, well, this is some other Moses than the famous Moses that led the children of Israel out of the bondage of Egypt. But the evidence overwhelming is that it is the Moses that led the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. There are other psalms that he wrote in Deuteronomy chapter 32 and Exodus chapter 15. For example, we have examples of psalms that Moses wrote. And here is a psalm that is written by Moses when he is an old man. He had experienced many things in life. He had been instrumental in leading the children of Israel out of the bondage of Egypt. He had met God on the top of Mount Sinai. He had the privilege of meeting God, and the long experience of Moses as he had communed with God and spoken with God. And as he looks back on his life, he comes with a godly and a wise perspective. He has learned that even though he has lived a long life, he says in verse 9, we spend our years as a tale that is told. And then he prays the prayer that we want to take as our text. He says, so teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. And I want us to see the prayer that Moses proclaims here. Here are the prayers of the man of God on his lips in a time of crisis. So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. And I would pray that that will be your prayer today. That is the wise thing to pray, that God in the midst of it all will teach us and lead us into all truth. But I want us just to think about this petition that Moses prayed. And there are just a few things that I want you to see here. And the first thing that I want you to see is the startling reality. It is that our days are numbered. So teach us, he says, to number our days. Now, I say that's a startling reality. It's not a startling reality at all, really, in many ways. It's obvious. It's common sense. It is something that is stating an obvious truth. But we tend to block it out, and I think to many people it does come as a startling reality. We want to think about other things. I have heard intelligent people express it in this way: if I die, or if there comes a time when I leave this mortal coil, or things like that, as if there was a doubt about it. No, we see that there is that reality that he speaks about here in this portion of Scripture, and no matter how we ignore that or try to run that, or how much we try to overcome it or try to forget it, it is still the reality and the truth. And we need to face that today. Now, I might be excused today of being morbid, but we need to face reality. And there are a few realities that we need to face. There is the reality of the fragility of life. We are reminded of that very powerfully at this time. You think of earlier in the year in America, there was a helicopter crash, and there was a young man by the name of Kobe Bryant who was killed. And Kobe Bryant was an American basketball player. He had retired at the time, but he was a very famous American basketball player. And all who were in, nine people who were in that helicopter, were killed, including Bryant and his 13-year-old daughter. And that really made an impact in America. That really shook America. And they were wondering how this young, fit, healthy individual, this man who had a life to live, a man who had so much in front of him, so much potential, could be cut off so very suddenly and so very dramatically. But you know, that is the case, that life is fragile. We cannot take it for granted that because we're young people, that is something that we can rely on, and that we're going to get the full span of our 70 or 80 years that are mentioned in the psalm. Life is fragile. And I think that we have seen something of that over the last little while. There is illness. There are viruses. There are accidents. And life is fragile. Not only is there the reality of the fragility of life, but there is the reality of the brevity of life. Life, at best, as the hymn writer says, is very brief. Like the falling of a leaf, like the binding of a sheaf, be in time. If you look at verse 10 of the chapter that we are reading, it says, the days of our years are 80 years, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. And men and women, even in this modern time, the average age of a man to die is 70. And the average age of a woman to die is 72. That's with all the medical advances. That's with all the medical discoveries. Now in the West, it may be in the Western countries, it may be that the average life span is a little bit longer. But nevertheless, still, in this day, the average age for a man to die is 70. Some die younger, some die older. But that's the average. And the Bible says, if by reason of strength we be 80 years, if by reason of strength we reach 80 or 90 or 100, even that, it's still a small span of life. We think of how it has been calculated that the average lifespan of a person is 27,375 days. And if you're 30 years of age, that means that you've already used about 11,000 of those days. If you are 15, you've already used 5,500 of those days. If you are 70, you've already seen a quarter of your life pass away. And we are conscious today of the fact that life is brief. We see the fragility of life and the brevity of life. But I want you to see the uncertainty of life. I think that one of the messages that is being reinforced today is that life is uncertain. You know, a couple of months ago, we were dealing with the uncertainties of Brexit. And they were talking about the negotiations that were going to have to be done with Brussels. And they were talking about the uncertainties for the economy and all the rest of it. And that was preoccupying the press and preoccupying the government. We don't hear very much about it now because events have overtaken them. And nobody saw this coming. A couple of months ago, who knew about coronavirus? Who had thought about coronavirus? You see, life has a way of bringing things round the corner that we didn't expect. Brings us out of our routine. You know, we love to be in a routine. We love to have a cozy life. We love to live so that we think that all is laid out and all is in a plan and we have a purpose for everything. And sometimes God has a way of just knocking us out of our plans. Just taking us away from our plans. Life is uncertain. The prophet, or the apostle James rather, said in the epistle of James, he said, "Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even as a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away." That's something that you need to face up to and something that you need to consider. And then what about the expiry of life? Oh, you say, "I don't want to hear about that." Maybe the very mention of that sends a shudder down your spine. Maybe this is not a cheery subject, and it isn't a cheery subject. But we are being told that hundreds, maybe thousands of people are going to die in the next number of weeks. And we can see in the obituary columns, you pass by the cemetery and you see the gravestone standing as a silent testimony that to the fact that we must needs die, as the Bible says. As water spilt on the ground that cannot be gathered up. And that's the same with us today. And there is no coming back. And there is no reincarnation. And there is no second chance. This life is all that you have. And I wonder what it is that you're doing with your life. I want you to see that there is a startling reality. And I want you to face that reality today. But then I want you to see something else in this portion of Scripture. There's a strange request. He says, "So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." What does he mean when he says that? I do not think that he means what we've just done and counted up our days, how many days we have, or to count up how many days we may have left, if we could do that. And we can't, because we don't know when the end of our life will be. But I don't think that that's what the psalmist is meaning here when he says to number our days. I think that there's more to it than that. I think that what he means is not only just to count our days, but he means to make our days count. He means here to number our days in the sense of making sure that those days count for something. Now I wonder today, as you look at your life, are your days counting? You know, there was a survey done in the U.S. News and World Report. It was a survey of Americans. And it said that when you counted up the average American life, they spend 6 months sitting at red traffic lights. They spend 8 months opening junk mail, 1 year looking for misplaced objects, 2 years unsuccessfully returning phone calls, 4 years doing housework, 5 years waiting in line, 6 years eating. Now, dear friend, when you count up your life, how much really does count? You know, if you were to be given 85 or 86,000 pounds in your bank every day, and you were to spend the 86,000 pounds, but you could not carry one penny over to the next day, what would you do? You see, we have been given 86,400 seconds in the day. And I wonder what we do with those seconds. You know, do we use them in a profitable way? Or do we lose them? Do we waste them? Have we wasted hours and minutes and days? I wonder how you have been using the days of your lifetime. I wonder, as you look back on your life, as you number your days, how do you stand? You look back on childhood. And maybe in childhood you were disobedient to your parents. Maybe in childhood you were rebellious. Maybe in childhood you spent a lot of time in mischief. Oh, what a waste those seconds and minutes were. Maybe you look at your teenage years. And those were years of exploration and years where young people tried to assert themselves. And maybe those were years of social experimentation. Maybe that's when you took your first drink. Maybe that's when you got involved with drugs. Maybe that's when you got involved with illicit relationships of one kind or another. Wasted days. Wasted time. What about the time ever since? Oh, dear friend, maybe you've spent time and you have not been speaking to a loved one. Maybe you've spent time and you have been ostracizing friends, or you've fallen out with friends or loved ones or neighbors. Dear friend, we've only a little bit of time on this earth, and we are being shown that today. Isn't it about time we made good use of the time that God has given us? I wonder, can you say, I've had a good life? As you look and really weigh it up, can you say that my life has been worth it? William Carey was a pioneer missionary in India. He went out to India, one of the first missionaries, if not the first. He's called the father of modern missions. But toward the end of a long and difficult life, he lost two wives, and he was now with his third wife. And he had lost two children, and there was only one of his children that really made a profession of faith. And for over 20 years, he ministered in India and never saw a convert. And somebody once said very cruelly to William Carey, he said, "You're nothing, only an old cobbler," because William Carey had trained as a cobbler before he'd gone to the mission field. And William Carey said, "Well, I wasn't even good at that." And it was true, because the man that had trained him once paid him to stay away from the shop because he was making so big a mess of what he was doing. And he said, "I am nothing other than an old plodder." And that's how he summed up his life. Now, William Carey's life did mean something. William Carey's life counted for something as far as eternity is concerned. But he said, "I'm nothing other than an old plodder." But what about you today? Where do you stand as far as your life is concerned? Where is your life going? What are you doing with the life that God has given to you? In 168 hours of the week, we are alive. It has been calculated that only 25% of that total time is used in profitable enterprise. And I wondered, dear friend, what your life is counting for. But more particularly, it's not just what way you count your life, but how does God count your life? You see, we've been thinking about our lives and counting them up and thinking about how our lives have been going. But it doesn't matter what you think about your life. It matters what God thinks about your life. And the Bible says that we're born in sin and shapen in iniquity. We read how the Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And any life lived without Christ and lived in rebellion to God and lived without the Master and lived in a state of condemnation towards God, that life at the end of the day is a waste. It's a waste. And that's why the psalmist says, teach us to number our days. You know, you think about the man in the parable, and the Lord told the parable in Luke chapter 12, and he explains what it means to number our days. Because there he tells about a rich man. And that rich man was blessed with many goods. And he had a desire to eat and drink and be merry. And he had a desire to build up his business and build bigger barns and to further his business. But we read that the Lord broke into his life and said, thou fool, this night shall thy soul be required of thee. Teach us to number our days. There is a startling reality. There is a strange request. But one more thing, there's a sensible reason. Because he gives a sensible reason why we are to number our days. What is it? That we might apply our hearts unto wisdom. That we might be wise. And the sensible reason is that if we number our days, then there will be wisdom. Because we'll count up our lives. We'll count up our days. We will see what God has with our lives. And we'll count it up. And I want you to think about the wisdom here. There's a contrast in the wisdom here. This is the wisdom that comes from above. You know, there's an earthly wisdom. The book of Luke chapter 16 and verse 8 says, the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. And there is a wisdom in the world. There's an economic wisdom. There is a mechanical wisdom. But dear friend, what about the spiritual wisdom? What about your soul? You see, there's a wisdom that is from above, the Bible says, that is first pure, then peaceable, gentle and easy to be entreated, full of gentleness and full of mercy rather, and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. That's true wisdom. True wisdom directs our attention to Christ. True wisdom brings us to think about God. The psalmist here in the psalm speaks about how those that have this wisdom will contemplate the mercy of God. Look at verse 13. And in verse 14, it says, beginning each day in the morning, we reflect on the unfailing mercy of God. As Miles Coverdale, the translator of the Bible, put it, he said that this is God's loving kindness, the covenant love of God. And as we contemplate that love, that brings us to wisdom. You see, dear friend, true wisdom is Christ. In the book of Proverbs, we read how that Solomon, the writer of the Proverbs, often speaks of wisdom as a person. And we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 24 of Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. It says in 1 Corinthians 1 and 30, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Dear friend, if you're truly wise, you'll come to the one who is our wisdom, the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no real wisdom to stay away from Christ. There is no real wisdom that rejects his offer of mercy. There is no real wisdom that dices your soul in the eternal lottery, as it were, hoping against hope that at the end of the day that you can be saved. Oh, the Bible says, taste and see that the Lord is good. It says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He says, come to Christ. Trust Christ. If you'll come to him today and ask him to cleanse you of your sins, if you repent of those sins today, you can know the true wisdom that is the Lord Jesus Christ. May you know that wisdom and come and put your trust in him for his mercy and for his blessing. And can I say, just in closing, that we are your servants for the Lord's sake. And no matter who you may be, whether you come to this church or not, we are open and to help you in any way that we can, whether that's practically or spiritually. We are open to help in any way that we can. Our details are on our website and on Facebook. Facebook is what you're on, or crossgarfpc.org, and you can find details there, and also on our sermon audio page, and we hope to be uploading some of the messages to that in the time to come. But God bless you. Let's just bow in a word of prayer in closing. Our loving and our gracious God, we thank thee that we can meet with thee today. And we pray like Moses of old, so teach us to number our days, that we might apply our hearts unto wisdom. We pray that thou wouldst give wisdom and understanding. We pray that thou wouldst bless this means of getting out the word. We pray, Lord, that thou wouldst bless our medical services and all who are in the front line over the next number of days. And we pray that thou wouldst keep us safe, and that thou wouldst put thy loving arms around us. Bless us now, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Thank you for listening.